Believers act differently. Believers live differently. Or we should. Or let me put it this way. We can. We can. If all of these three facts that I just read are true, then this fourth one can be true. It's available to us. We want to. I've never met a believer who doesn't want to live a holier life. And we can. We are given the ability because of the power of the Holy Spirit.
God doesn't just call us to a higher way of living as believers. He gives us the power to do so. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he shares about the supernatural abilities you have because of Jesus' work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's power. Before we begin, here's an exciting resource that will help a kid's faith soar.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books. Some long, some very long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzig says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, let's get into today's teaching. We're in Romans chapter 8 as we begin our study with Skip Heitzig.
One of my favorite authors, old dead guy authors, over a century ago is F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer wrote several books. I've loved his books. And he used an illustration, true illustration, about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. And so just for the modern audience, you need to know the Matterhorn is not a mountain in Disneyland in Anaheim, California. That's a replica of a real mountain in Switzerland called the Matterhorn that does not have a car that goes around it. But they wanted to climb the Matterhorn in Switzerland. They hired three guides to help them. Three guides. So there's a party of five going up the side of the Matterhorn. When they're going up, they decide on the steepest, most slippery part of the mountain to tether, to tie themselves together in a rope. So they start out with guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. So one guide is in the front, one is in the back. Three and two. As they're going up, the last man slips and falls, the guide. But the other four have secured pretty good toe holds into the niches of the ice, and they're holding firm. But then, guy number four falls down, and when he falls, he drags number three and number two down. So all four men are fallen down, tied to a rope to the head guide, who stands firm. The reason he stands firm is because he had driven a spike deep into the ice. And he can hold on to that spike deep into the ice. And he is holding his ground, which enables the rest of the men to regain their footing. That's the story he tells. F.B. Meyer concluded the story saying, "I am like one of those men who slipped. But thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." He stands, I'm okay. He's firm, I'm okay. So our punishment is over. It's done. Our position is defined. There's a third fact that makes us secure, and that is about our power. Our power is dynamic. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay. There's a shift There's a focus shift in chapter 8 from chapter 7 that's noteworthy. Remember all those personal pronouns in chapter 7? I, me, my. They're not here in chapter 8. There is a noticeable absence of personal pronouns, and in the place of that, the Holy Spirit is all over the chapter. He dominates the chapter. You could say chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit's chapter in the book of Romans. Up until now, there have only been, at the most, two references to the Holy Spirit in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans. Only two. One was obscure, one was pretty blatant. The first one is chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul speaks about the Spirit of holiness. Could be a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. The other one is chapter 5, verse 5, where he said, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, in the first seven chapters, he mentions the Holy Spirit once, maybe twice. Now, in chapter 8 alone, the Holy Spirit shows up almost 20 times. 19 to be exact, perhaps 20. So, look at verse 4, for example. This is why this is important. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, what's the next word? In us. Not by us, in us. You see the difference? It's not you, it's not your effort, it's not your work. It's fulfilled in us, not by us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, capital S. That is the Holy Spirit. So chapter 8 is all about the freedom that comes from being in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to share a verse that'll now make sense to you. When Jesus was about to leave before his crucifixion, he told his disciples in that upper room, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore. I'm going away. And they became exceedingly bummed out. They became so despondent. And then he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I was there, I'd be going, I don't think so. There's nothing better than having you, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, next to me all the time. But he said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, I will then send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. He will be in you. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit. Summary verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Now, all that sounds good, but I hope you're asking, there is freedom? How? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2 answers the question. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you're going, huh? What did he just say? Let me explain this. In verse 2, 3, and 4, he uses one word two different ways. The word is law. The word law. Okay, same word in English, different meanings. So let me explain. Verse 2, when he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, that usage of the word law, he doesn't mean a law like a code, a regulatory code like the Ten Commandments or like the Old Testament law. The word in verse 2 means a principle, a governing principle, a controlling principle, or a driving force. Just like when we talk about the law of gravity, or the law of self-preservation, or Coulomb's law of electrostatics. We don't mean a written code, we mean a controlling principle. Here's what it means. Within every one of us is an impulse to do wrong. It's called the law of sin and death. It's the impulse to sin that leads to death. But within every believer is a new vitalizing force that Paul calls the law of the Spirit that moves us to do right. That's the first usage of the word law, a controlling principle. The second usage of the word law, found in verse 3 and 4, notice what it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did." That law means the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, because there's no qualifier. It's not the law of the Spirit or the law of sin and death. It's just the law. And when Paul uses this, the law, he's speaking of the law of Moses. The law of Moses. The law of Moses, all the commandments in the Old Testament, couldn't fix the law of sin and death. It tried to, but it failed. You know why it failed? Paul says it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean? Nothing wrong with the law. It was all what's wrong with us. We couldn't keep it. People couldn't keep it. So God gave his laws, and here's a little story. Children of Israel, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, children of Israel said, "Moses, you go up to Mount Sinai. We don't want to go. There's like lightning, thunder, bad stuff happening up there. You go. You go for us." And then this is what they said. "Everything God tells you to tell us to do, we will do it." Yeah, right. Like never did they ever do that. But that's what they said. "Whatever God tells you to do, tell us and we'll do it." That's a good thing to say. But they never really kept the law. And God knew that. That's why God's response was this. He said to Moses, "Oh, that my people had such a heart within them. Oh, if that were only possible." But it's not possible. So the law of Moses was weak, not because the law was bad, but because people couldn't keep it. It was weak through the flesh. So what do we do? We need a new law. We need a new principle. Now, would you agree that gravity is a law, right? It's one of the laws of nature, one of the laws of physics. It's gravity. It's an established law. It holds me earthbound. I may want to stand on a building and I really want to soar. But if I jump off the building, will I soar? No, I will splat. I will splat, not soar. Because of the law of gravity. So I could be on the earth and I could say, "There's no hope. I'm doomed forever because of this law. Oh, wretched man that I am." Unless I have an airplane. Now, would you agree that anything that weighs 175,000 pounds probably is not going to move? 175,000 pounds. That sounds pretty earthbound, right? 175,000 pounds of metal, not moving. Well, that's exactly what a Boeing 767 Series 300 jet weighs. 175,400 pounds. That's without you or your luggage in it. That's pretty heavy. But it can fly. How can 175,000 pounds fly? There's a law of gravity. Because you enact other laws that supersede the law of gravity. The law of thrust, the law of aerodynamics, the law of lift. You concoct that 175,000 pounds of metal in such a way that air flows over the wings. And now, something that's so heavy can defy gravity by superseding the law of gravity with other laws. So, what the law of Moses could not do, because it was weak by the flesh, God did by putting his Holy Spirit in people, dwelling in people. That's why I've always loved that little poem that I've shared over the years. "Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and then it gives me wings." So the law, the principle of the Spirit law, supersedes the law of sin and death, the principle that holds me down. But I don't want you to think the Holy Spirit is some force or just some power. He's a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, equal in every way to the Father and the Son. Since the day of Pentecost, That person of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells and empowers every believer. This is the secret of our victory. Your car, the car that you drove to church here today, works by the storage principle. Your car is propelled forward by the storage principle. Fuel is stored on board. It is used by the internal combustion engine. When it runs out, you go to the gas station, fill it up again, store it on board, runs out, you fill it up again, stored, etc. Even if you drive an electric car, same principle, you store electricity, it runs out, you recharge it. That's the storage principle. A century ago, in large American cities, still in some cities around the world, there were large electric cars, bus cars, that ran on a completely different principle. Not the storage principle, the contact principle. Large metal arms went up, touching wires that were above the streets. An electric current flowed through those wires. As long as contact was made, the car was propelled forward. So you got some cars that work on the storage principle, other cars that work on the contact principle. Question, how do Christians move forward? By both principles. The storage principle, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The contact principle, abide in Christ. The word abide, by the way, means contact. Maintain a constant living contact with Christ. So you're in Christ. Stay in living contact with Him. You have the Holy Spirit available. Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both principles. So our punishment is done. Our position is defined. Our power, the Holy Spirit, is dynamic. He's a person. Leads us to the fourth and final fact about our practice. Now, this fourth fact is a result of the first three facts. Because all of those are true, this fact is also true. Our practice is different. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Even then, or so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's all about our practice. Our practice is different. Right? Didn't He already announce in verse 4 that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Now, in the verses I just read, He's basically contrasting two different people. The believer and the unbeliever. Don't make the mistake. He's not addressing the true mature Christian versus the carnal Christian. No, He's talking about saved or unsaved. The saints or the ain'ts. And you're one of those two. Either a saint or a ain't. That is who He is talking about. Unbelievers are totally earthbound people. They're only concerned about the here and now. They're concerned about gratifying bodily appetites, feeling pleasure, feeling good, doing things that they like, but they are spiritually dead. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things, the pagans seek." That's an unbeliever, earthbound, gratifying the flesh. Believers, though, think differently. Believers act differently. Believers live differently, or we should. Or let me put it this way, we can. We can. If all of these three facts that I just read are true, then this fourth one can be true. It's available to us. We want to. I've never met a believer who doesn't want to live a holier life. And we can. We are given the ability because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're different. Paul doesn't just want us to have imputed righteousness. Paul wants us to have practical righteousness. So, like one person said, if your religion hasn't changed you, I think it's time for you to change your religion. A lot of us make the mistake, and we think, you know, I think what God really wants for me is for me to be happy. He does not. That's not God's primary objective. Isn't for you to be happy. You know what it is? For you to be holy. You say, you mean God didn't want me to be happy? Oh, God wants you to be happy, but you can't be happy unless you are holy. You want to be happy? Be holy. Those who are holy are the happiest people I know. The most unhappy people I know are the people who care nothing about being holy. So our spiritual condition should match our spiritual condition. Our deeds should match his declaration of who we are in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit available. Now, that's a process. It's a process the Bible calls sanctification. Don't worry about the word. That's a fancy word that just means growing holier. Sanctification. So this is how life works. You become a Christian. You're so excited. You learn about him. You start walking with him. And as you're walking with him, something happens. You fall down. You don't stay down. If you stay down and never get up, probably indicates you were never saved. But you get up again. You have friends to help you up and encourage you. And you learn from that falling down. You learn from that mistake. You grow from that mistake. And you go on a little bit further. But you're going to fall down again. And again and again and again. And again. And probably again. But each time you're going to learn. You're going to mature. You're going to grow. And that is a process of maturing and getting holier. It's a sanctification process. The key to maturity and all that is where your mind goes. What you think about. Verse 6, notice as we close. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Chapter 8, glorious chapter. Doesn't mean the struggle is over. All that struggle of chapter 7, you said amen to? Yeah, I feel that way. Amen. Chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Amen. You still have a struggle, but it's different. It's different because the Holy Spirit enters the scene. So this is what it's like. You're walking home from school. And as you're walking home from school, there's a bully. It's that person at school you didn't want to be around. He sees you coming and he bullies you around. He's much bigger than you are. He knocks you down. He starts pummeling you, starts beating you up. You are defeated and you know it. But then you look up and you see coming behind the bully is your big brother. What do you do now? You get up. You stand tall and you think, I can do this. I can be an overcomer. Not because I'm strong, but because my big brother just showed up for this fight. So, yeah, I'm weak in the power of the flesh and the struggle. Holy Spirit enters the scene. He's your big brother. He's going to take care of that bully. You can get up. So don't live like the commercial. I've fallen. I can't get up. Get up. Move on. Move forward. Get help. Let the body of Christ stand with you. Same struggle, but it's different now. Enter the Holy Spirit.
That's Skip Heisen with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to tell you about how you can keep encouraging messages like this coming your way as you help connect others to the good news of Jesus.
Christianity centers on one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look to Jesus by faith, we are healed and forgiven of our sins. That's what it's all about. Our goal is to get this good news, the greatest news, to more listeners like you. Consider giving generously today to keep these biblical messages on the air and to help reach more people with the gospel. Here's how to give.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And come back tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares how you can experience a total transformation when you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit.
One day the change will not just be inward, it will be outward. Until then, we live in the moment of 2 Corinthians 4, which says, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. So the new you changed from the inside out is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.